involved tonight in this Zoom meeting, and I appreciate the singing of the hymns, the selection of the hymns, and the prayer that has been offered, and ask you to continue to be prayerful as I endeavor to speak to you. I'd like to call your attention to a scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the last verse of the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul is instructing the church. Unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I think this verse is teaching that the church of Jesus Christ will be in the world until the end of the world. Satan will not be able to destroy it, and it will not be raptured out of the world 7 years before the end of the world. The verse says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, in the church that Jesus Christ built, we are to be glorifying him. Unto him be glory in the church. Men glorify movie stars, musicians, athletes, politicians, but in the church, we glorify God. And why would we want to give all glory to God? And by the way, God tells us in Isaiah that his glory, he will not share with another. He deserves all glory. And why would we want to give him all glory? Well, first of all, because of his attributes. The Bible teaches us that our God is eternal. Now that blows my mind. That God came from nowhere. He's going nowhere. He is self-existent. He is the great I am. That's not true of anybody else. But our God is eternal. And he's unchanging. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's all wise. He knows all things. He is holy. The Bible says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is good. He is good in every way. The Bible teaches us God is love. He's not just loving, but he is love. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. He has all power in heaven and in this earth. So you would think his attributes would cause us to want to rise up and praise him and glorify him in the church. And that's what the church is all about, from the first song to the last amen. I noticed in the selection of the hymns tonight, they were all about our God. You all sung how great God is. Would you all like to go to church sometime and hear them sing how great Sam is? Come on now. That would be nauseating, wouldn't it? That would be sickening. But we can sing it constantly, how great God is. He gets all the glory in his house. And we glorify him for his work in creation. Men would like to rob God of his glory in creation by teaching the theory of atheistic evolution. But beloved, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It wasn't the beginning of God. He was before time. He was before Genesis 1:1. But in the beginning of time, God spoke the universe into existence. And we give him glory today for his marvelous creation. The psalmist says, the heavens declare his glory, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Our founding fathers basically stated that we really didn't even need the Bible to tell us that there is a creator, because nature itself is sufficient to tell us that there is a creator, the God of heaven and earth. But in the Declaration of Independence, our founding fathers recognized him as the creator, giving us life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. This did not come from a king in England. These things came from the creator of the universe. And we worship him today as the creator. Evolutionists are going to have to say, when you go back far enough, atheistic evolution is going to have to say it. At some point, there was nothing. And somehow, magically, nothing and nothing got together and brought about something. And that something became everything and everywhere. And they want to laugh at what we believe as Christians, that the God of the universe created the heaven and the earth. Now, we can't prove that scientifically, but by faith, we take God at his word. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is to the soul what eyes are to the body. And our faith enables us to believe in the Creator. So we give him glory in the church because of all of his attributes, because of who he is. And we give him glory for his creation. And furthermore, we give him glory for our salvation. I want to turn with you just a moment to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. Paul is explaining to us that we are redeemed. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And the price was the blood of Jesus. And he has redeemed us. Paul makes that so clear in many of his writings. Let's notice in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our eternal redemption has already been obtained, beloved, and it was obtained for us through the blood of Jesus Christ, when he died for us on the cross. Now, Paul is telling us we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And I'm glad I'm not my own. I'm glad I belong to Jesus Christ. When he comes back the second time in all of his glory, I believe he'll resurrect my body and take it to glory because he owns it. He paid for it with his own precious blood. No, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because you are bought with a price, because you're not your own, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to glorify him in the church, and we are to glorify him in our bodies. How can we glorify him in our bodies? Well, first of all, we ought to take care of the body that God has given us. We ought not to abuse it or mistreat it through drugs or alcohol or obesity, things of that nature. We should take care of the body. How we dress the body glorifies God. We don't want to go around in immodest apparel. The Bible teaches us that we're to be modest in our dress. We can glorify God by where we take our bodies. There are places we don't need to take our bodies in this world because it wouldn't be glorifying to God. And we can glorify him by the deeds done in the body. So, beloved, may God help all of us to be inspired to glorify our God, which is in heaven. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Yes, every song is about him. Every prayer is to him. Every message, every sermon is about him. We glorify God in the church as we live out our days on this earth. So our text again, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and notice what the apostle would say. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Sadly, the God of creation and the God of redemption is not being glorified very much in this world today. But in the church, he is to be glorified. Let's notice something the apostle would say in his letter to the church at Ephesus, back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he would say in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is to be a habitation of God. It is a place where he feels at home. I don't know how much God feels appreciated in Washington, D.C., or London, England, or Paris, France. But I want to tell you, in the church, let's let him know he is our everything. He's our creator, he is our redeemer, and he's welcomed in our churches. The church is built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And whether there's two or three there or whether there's hundreds, let's all with one mind let our God know he is welcome in our midst. We live and move and have our being in him. I'm a sinner and nothing at all. Jesus is my all in all. Now, the church can get in such a frame of mind that it doesn't glorify him. That was the situation with the church at Laodicea. We read about it in the book of Revelation. Jesus sent seven letters to seven churches. And he sent a letter to the church at Laodicea. And he says to them, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Think about that a moment. It's his house, it's his church, and he's having to knock at the door to come in. That's sad. That grieves me when I think about that. He's out there on the outside wanting to come in, knocking to come in. Now, our brethren in the Armenian world will say, well, that's just a picture of Jesus standing at the heart of a dead alien sinner wanting to come in and give him eternal life. Now, we know that's not what it's teaching. If a man is dead in the house, you can knock all day long at the door, and he's not going to get up and let you in. The Bible tells us, and you hath he quickened, right here in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He didn't knock to come in to give us life. He just came in sovereignly and gave us eternal life. But as far as fellowship is concerned with our God, he's a gentleman. He's not going to force his way in to our fellowship. So Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door of the Laodicean church and knock. If any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him. He's not talking to dead alien sinners. He's talking to people who have been born again, people who have been bought with the blood of Jesus, people who belong to him. And he's wanting their fellowship. He said, I'll come in and sup with them and them with me. We'll fellowship. We'll commune together. And beloved, let's pray that our churches will always be of that mind. See, the church at Laodicea was in a very carnal attitude. They looked at themselves and said, we are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And I think that means they didn't even need Jesus. That was their inventory of themselves. But when Jesus took an inventory, it's very different. He said, you're poor and wretched and blind and naked. You're pitiful. Oh, my soul, how sad it would be for any of our churches to get into that state of mind, that frame of mind. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold. What does that mean? Well, here's my thinking on that. If somebody's hot, they're in need. And they'll move to a fan or a shade tree or a cool drink of water. If they're cold, they'll move. They'll go look it up for a fire. They'll look for cover, for clothes. But if they're lukewarm, they're satisfied. They think they're okay. And I think what Jesus is saying here is this. If you all felt your need of me, I would come in. And I would be for you what you need. But you all don't recognize that you need me. You can have the best preacher in the country, the best singing in the country, the nicest building in the country. But that's not going to make you a wonderful church. And listen, churches can get proud and arrogant if there's not but five or six of them way out in the country. They can still be high-minded. I want to say to all of us tonight, we need to recognize that we need Jesus Christ more than we need breath itself. And he's saying, I'm standing at the door knocking. You think that church at Laodicea was glorifying Jesus Christ? No, they were glorifying in themselves, in their farms, in their businesses, in their wealth, in their education, in their children, in their grandchildren, in their great accomplishments. They were glorifying in all of that. They were not glorifying God. Oh, beloved, may the Lord help us to see that we should be glorifying him in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He is worthy of all glory. And in these bodies that you and I live in, he bought them, he paid for them, And we ought to just go around glorifying him, praising him, acknowledging him in all that we say and do. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, the Pharisees prayed standing in the corner of the street. Why? So people come in both ways could see them praying, that they might be heard of men. Jesus, y'all going to get what you want, the praise of men. When they gave alms, they blew a trumpet so they could be seen of men. But Jesus said, let your light so shine. He didn't say, go get a light. He gave you a light when you're born of the Spirit. Let it shine. This little light of mine, I want to let it shine in my home, with my family, in business, in our community, in the church. I want to let it shine. How? Through good works. Why? That we may glorify our Father, which is in heaven. If we do something just for our sake, it's not glorifying to God. Many, many years ago, I built a new house in Allentown, Georgia, and a friend of mine in Tennessee owned a large nursery. And he found out about me building the house, and he said, Brother Sam, if you'll come up here in a truck, I'll give you all the shrubs and trees you can put on that truck. Well, I borrowed my brother's pickup truck, drove to Tennessee. He probably gave me $2,000 worth of shrubbery and trees that day. Now, it wasn't printed in the paper. Nobody else knew about it. He's dead and gone now to glory, but I'm telling y'all about it because he did it out of the goodness of his heart. And I believe it glorified God. And on the way back to our house, I got through Atlanta that day on Interstate 75 and ran out of gasoline. I wasn't used to having that kind of a load on the truck. Gave out of gasoline on Interstate 75. Just managed to pull over into the safety lane. I got out, and this was before cell phones, and the first person I waved at stopped, and he said, what can I do for you? And I said, I'm out of gasoline. He said, I'll go get you some. You stay here with your stuff. And about 40 minutes later, he came back with a can full of gasoline. Total stranger. First person I waved at. Now, I give God the glory for that because, let me tell you, that had to be of God. But I want to just say to you, that was a good work that man did. I tried to pay him, and he wouldn't take any money. He said, just pay it forward. I've been having those kind of experiences all my life. Good people doing good things for me. And I give God the glory. I honor them. You and I are to honor people for their good works. But I want to tell you, if it wasn't for God's grace coming into the hearts of people, there wouldn't be any good works in this world today. No, dead works are those keeping the law thinking it'll get them into heaven or doing it for the praise of men. Good works are designed to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we glorify him in the church when we go to church. And listen, if you believe in God, if you believe in this God, the God who created the heaven and the earth, and you believe he's got all power in heaven and in earth, and you believe he loves you enough to come down here to this earth and die for your sins, don't you think you ought to be in his church every time you can? I do. There are people who say they believe in God, they love God, but they hit and miss as far as church attendance is concerned. I don't know anywhere else you're going to go where God gets all the glory. He may be acknowledged at some ball game. They may tip his hat to God. But I want to tell you, in the church, we bow before him. We give him all the glory. None of it goes to the preacher, the deacons, the cooks, the song leaders. No, sir. He gets all the glory. Now, I want to close tonight by going back to our text here in Ephesians chapter 3. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, in the beginning of this Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul identified our God as our Father. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until you and I are blessed through the gospel to understand that God is our Father, I don't think we're ever really going to appreciate him as we should and be close to him. He wants our fellowship. He's knocking at the door. Whatever that door is between you and him, we need to get it out of the way and have close communion and fellowship with him and know that he is our Father. You know, in Ephesians 3, Paul, before our text, was praying that the church at Ephesus may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The greatest prayer I believe a pastor could ever pray for a church is that they might be able to comprehend the love of Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father. You see, in the Old Testament, it wasn't revealed very much that God was our Father. But in the New Testament, it is revealed dozens and dozens of times. And Jesus, in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, says in verse 26, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And how had he just declared his name? In verse 24, he says, Father. In verse 11, he says, Holy Father. In verse 25, O righteous Father. God is our Father, our Heavenly Father. And he loves us with a perfect love. And we ought to be praying today that God would give us a greater comprehension of his love, which passes knowledge. See, Jesus knew that until you understand he's your Father, you won't ever really be able to get it, how much he loves you. Let's back up to verse 23 of John 17. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The Father loves his elect family as much as he loves his Son, Jesus. Wow. Now, that's a mind-blowing gospel truth. He said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Let me tell you, when you and I get to heaven, we are going to behold the glory of God in a way that we cannot even begin to imagine right here on this earth. And you know what? Jesus wants us there. He wants us with him. That's incredible that God would want a poor sinner like me with him in glory. But when I get there, I won't be a poor sinner. I'll be a redeemed, blood-bought, glorified child of God, in a resurrection body that'll live forever and forever. I tell you, no wonder, beloved friends, we ought to just be thinking about our God and have him on our minds constantly. See, if you're close to him, I want to share this thought with you. I had a brother that died a few months ago. His name was Aaron. He was 90 years old when he died. When he was a little boy, his mother died. He was about 4 years old. And one night, my dad, who had lost his wife, heard his little boy crying in the bedroom. And Dad went into where Aaron was and pulled the covers back. And my dad was a big, loving kind of guy. and mild-mannered, and he just hugged Aaron, pulled him to his chest, and said, "Aaron, what's wrong now?" And Aaron said, "Nothing now." Why? Because Daddy was near. Now, what was my dad going to do? His heart was broken. He had lost his wife. He had the job of raising 6 children, one of them an infant. I believe my dad went to his heavenly Father. I want to encourage all of you that are listening tonight to know you have a heavenly Father. And perfect love casts out fear. And the more you know about how much he loves you, the less you're going to worry. You're just going to be a little boy in your Father's arms. Thank you all for your attention tonight. May God bless. Consider what I've said, and the Lord give understanding.